Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 21. The Word of God says, "And the Son said unto him, Father." Now, let's backtrack just a little bit to give context here. If you're not acquainted with this, I'm sure you probably are. You have the Son, and you have the other Son. Okay? And that means you have two sons. Okay? Spiritual truths here. Okay, you have the Son, you have the other Son. The one Son says to the Father, "Father, give me what's mine. Give me my portion of the inheritance. I'm taking off." And he takes off and he attaches himself to a citizen after he has blown everything he had. He attached himself to a citizen. That means he clung to that citizen. He cleaved to him. That citizen became his portion. And of course, this is what will happen to the believer as he walks away from the Word of God, the call of God, the plan of God. Something other than God, something other than the Father becomes his portion, and he winds up serving that portion. Except that the portion doesn't fulfill him. It can't satisfy him. It won't fulfill him. But this is what happens to believers who walk away from the call. Something other than God becomes their portion, and they cling to that portion. I know a man who left his call. His job as a stockbroker became his portion. His job became his portion. And he did quite well. But there was a lot of fear in his heart. Now this man, before he did that, was bold as bullets. He was one of the boldest people I knew. Very little could intimidate this guy. But after he left, and this didn't happen immediately, but he was slowly robbed of what he was given, he had become fearful for his life. That never happened before. He had gone to the mission field in some pretty dangerous places. He was never fearful before. But now he was fearful. Because something other than God became his portion, and the thing that gave him his confidence to begin with was no longer present in his life. And so the one son had this thing. The man, the citizen of the land, became his portion. Young people do this also sometimes. They'll leave the call of God, the perfect will of God, and they'll go after a guy or a girl, and that person becomes their portion, and they're looking to receive something from them that cannot be given to them by that person. But they are not fulfilled, but they do look for that portion. The sooner you get away from that, the better off you are, whether it's a relationship, a job, or anything else that is holding you away from God. And he came to the point of not fulfilled. And he said, "The pigs in my father's house are better fulfilled than I am." Now he was a Jew and he was feeding pigs. This is how far he slid. He was a Jew and he was feeding pigs. And he would have eaten their husks if he could, but the husks weren't meant for him, they were for the pigs. The believer who goes away from God is the same way. Now, there is something about these two sons. The one son knew the father's heart, the other son did not. Which one knew the father's heart? The one that stayed or the one that left? The one that left outwardly failed miserably. But he knew the father's heart. The one that stayed outwardly was exactly what he should be, but he never got to know his father's heart. He never knew what it was that was his. The son that failed knew exactly what was his. And he said, "Father, give me what is mine because I have something with you. Give it to me." The other son never knew he had anything with the father. But later in the chapter, the father tells him, "All that I have is yours." But he didn't know it. The younger son knew all that God has was his. But in his lust patterns, He failed horribly, paid a tremendous price for his failure, but he knew the Father's heart. And because he knew the Father's heart, when the chastisement for the failure came, he could turn back and say, I'm not worthy, but I'm going to go back to Him anyway, because I know my Father's heart. I know that no matter what happens, He will in some way, shape, or form still accept me. And He will still be for me. And even though I turned my back on Him, even though I was completely faithless to Him, even though I sinned miserably, even though I went apart from His will and the call, He will still accept me because I know my Father's heart. And so He comes back. And while He was yet a long way off, and that long way, that phrase there is not talking about necessarily distance in geographical terms. The long way there is talking about long way in His heart. Not just space into a long time, long distance, long way in His heart. But there was a turning. There was a turning. And as that turning took place, the Father was watching. And He was seeing the Son turn. And the moment He turned, an action took place. And it wasn't an outward turning. It was just a pondering of a turning, and an action took place on the part of the Father. And the Father made Him turn. The Father was watching Him. Whatever the Father watches, He is not complacent and not passive in the watching. The least that the Father does is send the Holy Spirit to pray for us. And trust me, if the Holy Spirit is praying for something, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is not, God, if You will You do that? No, the Holy Spirit is, I am God and I will, and it will happen. So the Father is watching, and the Son knew the Father's heart, and the Son turned, came back to the Father, and although He was a human being, He didn't quite like have perfect confidence that He would be completely restored. At least He knew that in his Father's heart there was love for Him and acceptance for Him regardless of what the failure was. He would always be accepted with the Father. And so in verse 21, and the Son said unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son. But the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe. Now notice how much of that laundry list of a confession that He had prepared for Himself ahead of time, He actually got out. The Father wasn't interested in anything but one thing, a turned heart. The Father was not interested in a confession or a laundry list that spelled out every mistake line by line. The Father was interested in a turned heart. And when the heart turned, the forgiveness came. The practical forgiveness came. The experiential forgiveness came. And what did He do? But the Father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, this was a problem. This guy had squandered everything he had. He had blown it miserably. What is the Father doing here? Doesn't He have any standard at all? He blew it. He should be paying the price. And the Father was not interested in having Him pay a price. The Father had already taken the price when He sent the Son to the cross. He redeemed the sin. He redeemed the transgression. So the Father was not interested in making the Son pay. The Father was interested in complete and total restoration of the one who had made a mistake, so that the mistake would no longer have an effect. That's because He redeemed him. He redeemed him. He didn't just forgive him, He restored him. Let's look at this. The father said unto the servant, bring forth the best robe. And in the original language is stolen ten proton. And stole is an old verb for the fine stately garment that comes down to the feet, a kind worn by kings. So he's saying, you are entirely covered. You are entirely covered. Not just your body, not just your torso, not just your loins. You are your feet also are covered by this garment. That means that garment, which was the finished work, covered his practical experience. It didn't just take away the sin, the guilt, the uncleanness. It covered the practical experience. It cleansed the conscience. It removed the sin. He became a new creature. And although he was a son, so that means he was saved, the sin itself had to be dealt with. The restoration had to take place for that particular mistake. And it happened. It was covered by the robe. The finished work covered his experience. So there was no guilty conscience. There was no bad self-image for the miserable things he did. There was no memory or latent plaguing back in the back of the mind, remembering having it plague him and haunt him what he had been and what he had done. There was none of that. There was a complete restoration, but the experience was covered. And the finished work was covering all of it. It was covering all of it, including the feet. Literally, it's saying, a robe, the first. Bring a robe, the first. But it's not talking about the first one you find. It's talking about the first one in rank and value. Bring the finest one in the house. That's what it's saying. Bring the finest robe in the house. What is the finest robe in the house? It's the finished work, cleansing us in the blood of the Lamb. This is why Jesus said to Peter, it's not really your body that needs to be cleaned, it's your feet. It's your experience that I'm going to cleanse you from. The blood cleanses our experience. So when a believer makes a mistake and that heart turns back to God, no longer is that experience something that belongs to them. God redeems it. He buys it back. And the believer cannot have it anymore. What is God's, He will not give you. The things you have given to God, you can't have them back. The things God has purchased out of your life, you can't have them back. So the failure that the son had, the mistake that the son made, is gone. It is no longer a part of the son. It is gone. And he was completely restored in full position as a son and had that become his full experience. It wasn't that, okay, you failed, I'll take you back. We're going to put you on probation. We're going to make sure you're doing better now. We're going to make sure, and if you do it again, forget it. No. It was covered. It was removed. Never again to be mentioned. Never again to be thought of. Never again to be seen. It was gone. It was removed as far as the east is from the west, and the feet were covered. The feet were covered. The finished work, folks, doesn't just take care of me positionally. The finished work takes care of my experience. The finished work is not just some great theology. The finished work is the cleansing of my conscience so that I'm guilt-free. So that my self-image is the image of Christ. That I am who He says I am not what I did. And I can't, and really, I can't even say I am not what I did, because God says I have no recollection of you doing anything apart from me. Because He said, I remember your sins no more. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. there is not even a recollection of it. This is why I don't like when you get these people, and I understand what they're trying to do, but I don't like when you get these people saying, well, I was a drug addict for 15 years and then Jesus came into my life. You know, that's fine. I understand what you're trying to do, but that's not finished work. Finished work does not even recall. Why? Because it's been removed. And the all-knowing God says, I don't remember it. What are you talking about? No, we are cleansed by the blood. We have a robe from God that covers us from head to toe. And put it on him. Put, and do say, aorist active indicative. Cause it to be put on. He's talking to the servant. He didn't say, son, get your robe. He said, servant, put a robe on him. This is exactly what happened with Joshua and Zechariah. With Joshua the high priest who had a filthy garment. He didn't say, Joshua, get it together. Joshua, I'm going to help you out. He said, no, angel, give him a new garment. Angel, you do it for him. So the believer who is struggling, God actually sends an angel into that person's life to minister grace to that believer, to take care of that believer, to minister the heart of God to that believer, so that that believer's garment, the believer's life, will change. When he said, angel, give him a new garment about Joshua, he said, angel, clothe him in the new man. Clothe him in the finished work. Clothe him in mercy. Clothe him in forgiveness. Clothe him in compassion. Clothe him in my heart for him. Clothe him in the goodness of God that causes him to turn a heart. To turn his heart. Angel, do it for him. He never addresses the sinner. He never addresses the person making the mistake saying, change. God says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to send my servant, and in practical terms, there are ministering angels to do this, but in spirit, like in terms of how does it really happen, Christ is the servant that comes and changes me. Servant, get him a new garment. Put a garment on him. Put the new man on him. Put forgiveness on him. Put redemption on him. Put grace on him. Put sanctification on him. So that he can be completely restored. He never asked the son for anything. He never asked Joshua for anything. He doesn't ask us to perform. He transforms us. I never perform for God. I'm transformed by God. A believer who thinks he has to somehow perform for God is a believer who's going to have a very difficult time. You don't perform for God, you're transformed by God. It's not for you to do and to will all His good pleasure. It's for God to do and to will all His good pleasure in you. Servant, get him a new garment and put it on him. Put, aorist active, and cause it to put on. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand. That word put is different. It's dote. It's aorist active imperative also. It's another dogmatic command. By the way, aorist tense done once and for all in the past. No relation to time, but a continuing result. The result does not end. Active voice. The one who's being addressed as the subject of the verb is the one who's producing the action. So, angel, Savior, you do it and you keep doing it. You don't stop doing it. You keep doing it. God doesn't stop working in my heart. God keeps working in my heart. And well, what if I no longer am in that mistake and I'm restored to perfect fellowship? Then He'll keep working in my heart so I can grow beyond where I am. So the one who restored me is the one who causes me to keep growing beyond restoration. So what does that mean? That means that I did not lose one step. I didn't fall back. I don't have to go back to the beginning and start over again. I start exactly where I left off. I'm completely restored to my original place with God. And put to give of one's own accord and goodwill. Savior, put, give of your own accord and your goodwill towards that sinner. It's God's goodwill towards the sinner. While we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And while we were His enemies, He laid down His life. Savior, of your own goodwill, of your own accord, put a ring on His hand. That's talking there about to give a ring as a mark of favor or of affection or of conferring office. So through grace, because He loves me, He gives me all the authority of the Son of God. That's what it's saying. Through grace, because He loves me, He gives me all the authority of the Son of God. And He does it willfully toward me. He's not doing it begrudgingly. God doesn't forgive us begrudgingly. How many people forgive begrudgingly? Oh, okay, fine. No, God doesn't go that way toward me. God is anticipating the opportunity to restore me. He's looking while I'm still far off. He said, I'm going to restore this person. I'm going to do wonderful things in their life. I'm going to give them back exactly everything they lost and then some. I'm going to teach them that I love them. I'm going to teach them about mercy. By the way, what happens when a person responds in humility to conviction? When conviction comes, I can do one of two things. I can kick against it or I can respond in humility. If I kick against it, I'll harden my heart. If I respond in humility, I'll get to be tenderized and to love the mercy of God. I'll get to love the character of my Savior when I respond in humility to conviction. And this is exactly what God wants for the believer. Oh, yeah, you may have failed, but you know what? I'm going to remove it as far as the east is from the west, and I'm going to turn the curse into a blessing. And yes, it was a curse, but I'm going to turn it into a blessing. And that curse is going to cause you in the end to love God's character. She that sinned much loves much. It's better to learn the love of God apart from sin. But nevertheless, she that sinned much, loved much. Put a ring on his hand. Notice it didn't say put a ring on his finger. It said put a ring on his hand. What's that talking about? It's indicating not just position, which a finger would indicate, but the life and the activity of that person. So put the grace through love, all the authority of God in every activity and his entire life. Put a ring on his hand. Put a ring on his hand. Put a signet on his life. Put authority and power and the Holy Spirit's influence and the Holy Spirit's moving and the Holy Spirit's possession and sealing on his life and everything that he is involved in. And shoes on his feet. Hupodamata. Shoes. It's talking about sandals. The word is literally bound under. That's how they called sandals. Now get this. Sandals were a mark of free men because slaves went barefoot. And God said, completely liberate him from bondage to that weakness that caused him to fail in the first place. Completely liberate him. Free him in his entirety, in the fullness of his life, in the completeness of his life. Free him from the bondage to that weakness. And this is exactly what the Father commanded the Son to do. He didn't just restore him, he made him free. And never again did that person have to deal with the bondage of that weakness. We are like that. We have a weakness, and if we are not Spirit-filled, we may fail in that weakness. But the Holy Spirit comes, and Jesus Christ came, and He washed us in His blood, but not just to restore us, but to liberate us from that weakness. And though Satan may try to send a projection to the old sin nature, the work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ in my life, and the Word of God in my mind completely liberate me from that weakness. And so that weakness has no more hold over me. I am no longer a slave to it. I have sandals on my feet. Feet, experience. And sandals separate us from the earth, from the dust, from the beggarly elements. The person who wears sandals does not touch the ground. So it is saying, I am sanctified from the world, and my weakness has been dealt with by the Savior. This is what the Father does for the person who comes to Him, even though they may have failed. They are completely restored, freed, liberated, completely taken back, completely accepted, no memory of the failure whatsoever, completely free. Completely free. Never to be brought up. I must never bring up my failures. Another person must never bring up my failures. I must never relate to myself according to my failures. I am completely free. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. And continue in fellowship with the Savior. And continue in the things that He has done for you. And let the fullness of joy be in your life because you're in the presence of God. That's what it's talking about. Completely restored. People say, I'll forgive, but they won't restore. Well, you know why people don't restore? Because they remember. And if they remember, they don't forgive. So apart from complete restoration, there is really no such thing as forgiveness. People say, I forgive, but they won't restore. I'll forgive you, but I'll remember what you did, and secretly I'll hold a grudge against you. That's what the other brother did. And they get resentful with a root of bitterness because the other brother did not know the heart of the Father. The brother did not know the heart of the Father. He didn't know the Father's heart towards himself. And therefore, he could not give the Father's heart to his brother. And so he came in resentment to the Father because he didn't know that all things were his. He didn't know the richness of the fellowship with his Father. He didn't know the grace and the finished work of God. He didn't know mercy. You know, there's a lot of problem, I think, today in this age with mercy. Believers don't know mercy. This is one of the things why believers don't know what it is to be spiritual. Believers frequently think that being spiritual is having your act together. Being spiritual is responding to the Father. Knowing the Father's heart. In this particular case, as wicked as the sin was, that the one son fell into, he was more spiritual than his got-it-together brother. Because his got-it-together brother never knew the heart of God, never knew the mercy of God, and had a growing root of bitterness growing in his heart against the father and against the brother. No, he had it together, but he was carnal as all get out. The prodigal knew the father's heart enough to know that if he asked him for what was his, it would be given to him. He squandered it, misused it, blew it, completely failed, destroyed his life in the meantime during that failure, but was utterly and completely restored. He knew the father's heart. He was a spiritual giant compared to his brother. And it wasn't because he had it together. It's because he knew the heart of God. What did David say? Your gentleness has made me great. He did not say, my perfection has made me great. Because David had no perfection to speak of. You want to talk about a guy who's a mess. David, what happened with Nabal? Nabal crossed David. David wanted to kill him. He was a reactionary, nasty cuss of a little mess. But he knew the Father's heart. He knew the mercy of God. He knew the faithfulness of God. He knew the gentleness of God. And he knew that in all things, God would be kind to him. And so he was the line that established the throne that the king would sit on. It was out of David that the Savior came. Son of David was the Savior's name. He was the one. This mess was the one. This killer and adulterer and fornicator and multiplier of wives, hostile, reactionary, lying, went off to the Philistines, said, oh, I'm going to pretend to be a crazy person. But he knew in his own heart God's heart towards him. And no, those things weren't right. And yes, God chastised him. He had to scourge him because of some of what he did. And he paid deeply for what he did, but it didn't matter. He knew the Father's heart, and in the end, God's gentleness made him great. It's all about getting to know the Father's heart. It's all about getting to know the Father's heart. This is why it says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Is it because the little flock was perfect? No, the little flock had the sheep that went astray. Where he had to leave the other 99 behind and get the one that went astray. But nevertheless, it was the Father's pleasure to give him the kingdom. It was the Father's pleasure to give the prodigal son the kingdom. He was happy about it. When he turned, the father ran up to him and he kissed his neck. He kissed his volition. He submitted the son's volition to his own. And he did it for the son. And he gave him the kingdom. The other son that had a root of bitterness, the other son that would not forgive, although everything in his life was right on the money, he was so far away from God. He could never receive the fullness and the enjoyment and the experience of what was already his. But the prodigal knew it was his all along, even though he was a mess. And because he was a mess, he destroyed a portion of his life. But because he knew the Father's heart, he had the ability to come back to the Father and to be completely restored. Amen?